It's not as big of a deal as he says it is. He's just kind of trying to kiss a little behind is what he's trying to do because he knows I'm his boss. I love Brent. Well, thank you guys for being here. It is Palm Sunday. Are you guys excited? A little Easter break and Easter vacation? I think most of you that are reacting that way is because you have kids in school and now they're going to be at home with you. So I get it. I understand. Well, first off, I want to say thank you to Pastor David for allowing me to be here and teach. I get to do this a few times a year, and I absolutely love it. So thank you for that opportunity. And I just ask that you would pray for him this next week for Easter. Easter is a big deal at church in general, not just our church, but every church. He just needs prayer. So just ask that you would please cover him this next week in prayer as we get ready for that. And speaking of Easter, okay, I said it's a big deal. But it really is. I mean, this is an entry point, really, for so many people that don't normally attend church. So first thing I want to do is just implore you to invite a friend to church. Invite a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, family member who doesn't normally attend church. There's, I believe, cards even in your bulletin to pass out to them and invite them. And again, it's an entry point. They might not come to church very often, but usually people come to church on Easter. And if they come and they hear a life-changing message, you could be responsible for things that God does in their life that normally they wouldn't hear because they're not coming to church. So again, make that a big priority. Okay, so let's cover a few little basics here. We have on Friday, a busy weekend. Okay, Friday, 6 p.m. service. It's a Good Friday service. It's going to be right in here. And I'm going to be talking through a little bit today of Jesus' journey through the streets and climbing this hill leading to his ultimate death. And Pastor Brent on Friday is going to be talking through that crucifixion piece. And then we lead into the very next day, Saturday and Sunday, for Easter weekend of Jesus rising from the grave. And that's going to be an exciting weekend. So on Friday night, Good Friday service, what time? 6 p.m. Good. Mark on your calendar. Okay. Then, very next day, Saturday, again, 6 p.m., and then on Sunday, 9:15 and 11 a.m., normal service times, Pastor David will be preaching, and it's going to be an exciting weekend for just our church in general. For kids, we have an Easter egg hunt for the little ones. They have like a live band over there, and Rock and Road Show, they're calling it, for Easter Sunday, and it's going to be a blast for them and an exciting weekend for us as a church. So just again, keep praying for that. Okay, we're in this series called 3 Days That Changed the World, and I titled this sermon here called The Climb, okay, The Climb, and just kind of Jesus walking this hill, walking down the streets, but eventually walking up this hill leading to his death that he chose to do for us, and I'm going to use that word a lot because Jesus chose to do this. So our foundational scripture for today, okay, is Mark chapter 14. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn in Mark chapter 14. We're going to be in the end of Mark 14 and then the beginning of Mark 15. If you don't have your Bibles, go ahead and open up your telephone, the app, and you can look through the Bible there. And then also inside your bulletin are today's outline notes. Okay, so let's kind of pick up where Pastor Dave left off last week, okay? A couple weeks ago, he talked about spending time with his disciples, right? And they actually broke bread in this borrowed room, right? They called it the upper room, and it was just time that they spent together, and they had communion together to remember what was going to happen, and Jesus implored his disciples to remember when I'm gone this event. Okay, then last week, Pastor David talked about the Garden of Gethsemane. In last service, I called it the Garden of Eden, so a lot of people came up to me after services. I was like, hey, how you doing? They're like, hey, I'm going to the Garden of Eden. I was like, okay, thanks. I must have said that. Didn't even realize it. Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was arrested, okay, and he was betrayed by Judas. That's what Pastor David talked about last week. So that's right where we're going to pick up from there, okay? So the guards come in, this regiment of soldiers come in, arrest Jesus. Jesus and his disciples are there. One disciple decides to take up arms, right? Have we heard of this story? Peter decides to pull out a sword and do business with some of the soldiers there. He starts flailing that around, actually lops off one of the soldiers' ears. Okay, I mean, Peter was a pretty loyal guy. He was a pretty impulsive guy. Maybe he even acted before he thinks. Does that resonate with some of you guys? I know it resonates with me a little bit. But Peter, again, he was loyal. He even actually swore undying devotion to Jesus just days early, even earlier, even to the point of Peter's death. So he was a loyal guy, and he pulls out a sword, lops off an ear. Jesus says, "Peter, stop. That's not how I'm going out." And he actually goes and he picks up the ear, puts it on the soldier, and heals him instantaneously. And you know, right at that point, I was like, man, I did that last week with a chicken nugget. And I think, and I saw this, I was like, Jesus actually came up with the original 5-second rule, didn't he? I mean, I knew it. I knew there was something good. So bottom line, Jesus is just saying, Peter, stop. This is not what I want this to be about. Trust me, I can do a whole lot more than that on my own without you taking his ear off. I'm choosing to do this. Okay, the next step is that Jesus is taken away to a high priest, and it's kind of the local religious police of those days. These guys start asking Jesus questions like, hey, are you the Messiah? Are you the one calling yourself the Messiah? Are you the one that is saying you're going to tear down our temple and you're going to rebuild it again in 3 days? Who are you to tear down our temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Well, what they didn't know is that in the Gospel of John a little earlier, Jesus just got finished driving merchants outside of his temple. He was very frustrated. And he said at that point, I'm going to tear down this temple and I'm going to rebuild it in 3 days. But Jesus wasn't talking about the physical temple they worshiped in. Jesus was talking about his body. He was talking that this temple will be broken down, but it'll be raised back up in 3 days. This is what it says in Mark 14, verses 60 through 64. Then the high priest stood up before the others and asked Jesus, well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself? But Jesus was silent and made no reply. Then the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand, coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothing to show his horror. And he said, why do we need other witnesses? You have all heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict? Guilty, they all cried. He deserves to die. So I think right after this, Jesus is going to experience some incredible loneliness, folks. Incredible loneliness. And that leads us to our first point inside your bulletin. So go ahead and pull out your bulletin or write this in your phone. Jesus walked through loneliness so we would never walk alone. Can you repeat that with me? Jesus walked through loneliness so we'd never walk alone. Folks, he did this so that no matter how bad things get for us, we will never, ever, ever be alone. Jesus already paid our sin debt. Jesus said many times, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. In other words, folks, what Jesus is saying, he's saying your spouse may leave you, he's saying your kids may leave you, he's saying your parents may disown you, your boss may fire you, but because of Jesus, you will never be fully alone. Folks, Jesus was the only one in the history of mankind to feel complete and absolute loneliness. The only one. It doesn't matter what we do, we always have Jesus with us. He didn't have anyone with him. So Jesus is arrested, okay? He's called down the streets now to kind of this trial to put on. And as he's called down, Peter kind of follows him at a distance, probably a little taken back by the whole ear thing and 5-second rule. He's like, man, I want to be careful a little bit by this. So he follows at a safe distance. Well, as he gets closer into some of the streets, some people start recognizing Peter and saying, hey, that guy just got arrested. Weren't you one of the guys with him and his posse? Peter says, no, it wasn't me. Specifically, a servant girl asked him 2 times, I thought I saw you with Jesus. Weren't you with him? And he says, no, I wasn't. Well, this is what it says in Mark 14, 69 through 72. When the servant girl saw him standing there, she began telling the others, this man is definitely one of them. But Peter denied it again. And a little later, some of the other bystanders confronted Peter and says, you must be one of them because you are a Galilean. Peter swore, a curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know this man you're talking about. And immediately, the rooster crowed a second time. Suddenly, Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny three times that you even knew me. And he broke down and wept. And I think at this time, folks, Peter was feeling complete loneliness as well. Just like Jesus. So Jesus was off now getting questioned as Peter's kind of pouting about how he let the Savior of the world down. But against Jesus, folks, was happening a massive smear campaign. I mean, we talk about fake news. Have you heard that in today's day and age a lot? The fake news was having a field day with Jesus. So let me talk through some of the facts that we do know. This is what we do know, and Pastor David talked about this a little last week. Historians believe that Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane around 2 to 3 a.m. in the morning, the middle of the night. We also know that the workday of a Roman official starts right after daylight. We do know as well that trials in the forum in Rome started just after sunrise. So it was necessary of this band of regiment of soldiers to get Jesus to Pilate early in the morning, most likely before sunrise, for Jesus' sentence to be passed in the same day. And that's exactly what they wanted. They wanted it all to happen in one day. And in essence, they held what I call a kangaroo court proceeding. And then from about that point on, it took about 6 hours, historians say, for Jesus to experience all the beatings that led right up to the cross. That's how quickly all this happened, folks. Well, I don't know all the details, every little detail. I don't know if anyone really does. But I do know that Jesus Christ was convicted of blasphemy. He was deemed worthy of a death in an illegal court proceeding that was most likely held before daylight, and he was sentenced to death by a weak and cowardice man named Pilate, even though Jesus was completely innocent of all charges. You know, I mentioned this thing called the kangaroo court. I didn't actually know what any of that meant, but yesterday I was talking to one of our guys in our production room, and he's like, yeah, this came from the Revolutionary War, and he gave me history and all that, so I started looking it up. Kangaroo court, this is what it says. A kangaroo court is an unauthorized, unofficial court, the sole purpose which is to provide the image of a fair legal process, the image. In actuality, the fate of the accused is decided in advance, with no consideration being made as to the fairness of the situation. Nothing like that happens today, does it, folks? Nothing. I've seen Shawshank Redemption. I know it does, actually, right? Well, this is what it says in Mark 15, verses 9 through 15. Would you like me to release to you this king of the Jews? Pilate asks. This is Jesus standing in front of this smear campaign in the fake news. For he realized by now that the leading priests had arrested Jesus out of what? Out of envy. But at this point, the leading priests stirred up the crowd to demand the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus. Pilate asked them, then what should I do with this man you call king of the Jews? They shouted back, crucify him. Why? Pilate demanded. What crime has he committed? But the mob roared even louder, crucify him. So to pacify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them instead of Jesus. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped weight and turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. Well, folks, let me tell you, there's a difference, and we all know that, of being guilty of crimes that warrant the death penalty. And there's a difference between being sentenced to death and being completely innocent. It's absolutely outrageous. But you know what? This was Jesus' road. It was his hill he chose to climb on our behalf. An innocent man, it was God's plan that an innocent man, a perfect man, the Son of God, actually God in the flesh, would one day do all this, folks, for the likes of you and me. It was God's plan. That leads me to my second point in your bulletin. Go ahead and write this down. Jesus chose, he chose to become sin so we could be free from sin. Would you repeat that with me? Jesus chose to become sin so we could be free from sin. Well, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Folks, you know, the Bible says that the penalty for sin is death. That means spiritual death. That means emotional death. That means physical death. And you know that when we're enslaved to sin, we die a little bit every day. We die to freedom. We die to purpose. We die to truth. We die to love. We die to joy. We die to authentic relationships with each other and with our Creator. And Jesus took all of this on himself so that we could live, so that we could be free from it. Jesus chose to become sin so we could be free from sin. And with Jesus doing this, it meant him taking on and embracing all the evil of this world. And you know what? We see this, the weight of all that sin in this next passage in Mark 15, verse 16 through 20. This is what it says. The soldiers took Jesus into the courtyard of the governor's headquarters, and they called out the entire regiment. They dressed him in a purple robe. They wove thorn branches in a crown and put on his head. Then they saluted him and taunted him, "Hail, King of the Jews." They struck him on the head with a reed stick, spit on him, and dropped to their knees in mock worship. When they were finally tired of mocking him, when they had enough mocking of Jesus, they took off the purple robe, they put on his own clothes, then they led him away to be crucified. So here's Jesus, the creator of the universe, beaten, scourged to death. His body is racked with pain. His legs on fire. The intensity and rejection of his heavenly Father is crushing his soul. The weight of the sins of the world, of all of us, are on his bloodied back. And now he starts to carry this cross on this road and up this hill. Folks, through the same streets that just 5 days earlier they cheered his entry at. That's what Palm Sunday's about, right? Jesus entered the city, they laid down palm branches and cheered Jesus' arrival. And here we are just 5 days later. Crucify him. Crucify him. I think, folks, this is a great example of Jesus' choice. It was a choice he made to walk this road and climb this hill. And you know what his motivation was? It was unexplainable love for you and me. He wasn't forced to do anything. That leads us to our third point. Jesus chose to die so that we could live. Would you repeat that with me? Jesus chose to die so that we could live. I think we need to be careful, folks, about talking about the execution of Jesus. I mean, how do mere mortals, us, Creator, the Creator, and we are the creations, how do we actually sentence our Creator to death? How is it possible that we are able to drive spikes through the hands of the person that set our planets and universe in motion? How is that possible? I mean, you might ask, who murdered Jesus? Who executed Jesus? Was it Pilate? Was it Judas? Was it that fickle crowd that was around? Well, instead of me answering it, let's let Scripture answer it. This is what it says in John chapter 10, verse 18. No one can take my life from me. I lay it down what? I lay it down voluntarily. Jesus chose to die, folks, so that we could live. Jesus took all of our crimes, all of our lies, all our gossip, all our envy, all our slander, all the lust, all the anger, all the selfishness that flows from our despicable hearts. He took it on himself. And he died for us. And he did it so we could live. He walked that road for us. He climbed that hill for us so that we could be free. Remember that incident back in the garden with Peter? Pirate Peter, 5-second rule, pulling out the sword, cutting off the ear. I think right then Jesus says, Peter, just stop, knock it off. Knock it off. Peter, don't you know what, this is what it says in Matthew 26. Peter, don't you think I can't call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But then how would scriptures be fulfilled that say it has to happen this way? Peter, come on. I'm making a choice, Peter. I think Jesus was looking at Peter saying, Peter, you've seen me walk on water with your own eyes. Peter, you were in the boat with me when I calmed the sea. Peter, you saw me cast demons directly out of people's bodies. There were paralyzed people, Peter. You were around. I healed them and they were able to walk and run. People weren't able to see. I healed their eyes and they were able to see. Peter, you were with me when I called Lazarus out of the grave. Peter, come on, you moron. Do you really think this little band of soldiers can take me out? I can wipe him out with the snap of a finger, Peter. Peter, I'm choosing to do this for you. Have any hikers in the room? Anyone that likes to hike outdoors a little bit? Few of you guys, it's funny, that's really how many people don't really like to hike. I mean, I got over the past few services, not many people. Well, I figured out I don't like to hike. I've done it. Some weirdos do it for the exercise. But man, I thought I did it for the exercise, but I don't. I mean, we have some pretty cool trails around, right? We have some trails around Millerton Lake. What's that trail called around there? Sky Harbor Trail. Yeah, okay, there you go. Good. I've heard that's good. I haven't done it. What about Bass Lake, Shaver Lake, any other trails up there you guys have done? Yeah, a couple people, not many. Okay, what about taking it to the next level? Okay, what about Mount Whitney? Any Mount Whitney climbers in here? Come on, there's some. There's usually about 5 or 10 in every service. Yeah, there. Here we go. Yeah, we got a few. Okay, good. Okay, what about Half Dome? Yeah, there we go. Yeah, even more. Excellent. Okay, well, check this out. There I am. I'm in the valley. I'm pointing at it. And I have a big smile on my face the day before. Then, here I am the next day. I'm standing at the base, and you can see it right behind there. That is the cable rail that goes up the side of Half Dome. Yeah, that cable rail is the cable rail many people die on every year, no joke. I mean, it's crazy. If you've done it, you know it. It's kind of crazy. But check that out. That's the top. Hey. All day. 18-mile round trip. This put me in the hospital. No joke. I'm not even joking. This trip put me in the hospital. I actually was talking through and thinking through loneliness earlier in Jesus and in his lonely journey that he experienced. I kind of was put in the hospital just about 2 months ago, and I spent a lonely time in the hospital. And I think if you guys know, you've been in the hospital, hospitals can be pretty lonely places. Once your visitors come and see you during the day, but then those lights go off at night, you start hearing some weird noises. There's a skeleton crew in the hospital. It gets to be kind of lonely. And that's a whole nother sermon in itself, but I got to admit it, I had kidney issues and kidney failure. They shut down, and I had to be in there for 6 nights. That was just a couple months ago. When I did this hike, I got put in the hospital again. I just have issues. Ask my wife. I got a lot of issues, but one of them is I got issues with kidney stuff and elevation and hiking. So I can't hike anymore. I'm sad to say, most people would love to be able to have that as an excuse. I just can't hike anymore. But here's my point with all this. Look at the incredible view around that. Isn't that unbelievable? Most hikers hike peaks like that for the glory of that summit, for the glory of the view. Folks, Jesus climbed his hill because we were his view. He did it for us. We were the glory of his summit. Maybe some of you are on your own summit climb right now. Maybe you just finished a divisive argument with your spouse right before you walked in this room. Maybe you're on a hill of medical uncertainty. I know there's a bunch of people in here. You don't know what that's going to look like. Maybe you're on a climb of shame and regret, and you just want a fresh, clean slate. Maybe you're on a financial summit that has no peak in sight. You just don't know how you're going to make ends meet. Well, folks, I want you to remember that Jesus experienced all of this, and he continued to choose to walk it, even though it led to his death. He didn't stop. That leads us to our last point. Fill this out in your bulletin. Jesus chose to obey, to show us how to submit to the law and live under authority. Can you repeat that with me? Jesus chose to obey to show us how to submit to the law and live under authority. Folks, I want you to remember this, and this is an important point. Jesus wrote the law. Jesus was and is the law. Don't you think Jesus could have looked at this little bands of soldiers inquiring, this making this smear campaign and fake news campaign about him? Don't you think he could have looked at him and just said, hey, you know the air you're breathing? I made that. So let's negotiate a little bit here. I don't want this road for me to be as hard as it's going to be. You know those hands you're tying me up with? I gave those to you. He didn't do any of that. He chose to obey, even when he could have wiped everyone out with the snap of a finger. This is what it says in Matthew 5, verse 17. Don't think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them. I've come to fulfill them. And you know what? I know when I talk about obedience and submission, I know it's tough. I know guys are sitting in here just going, man, shut up, Jeremy. Obedience, obey? I'm a grown man. Jesus was too. I know obedience and submission is tough. We just don't want to do it. It's human nature. I mean, there's proof, though. Look at over 70% of us don't obey our marriage vows. Think about that. Think of New Year's resolutions, right? In January, they start. By mid-February, those suckers are gone. Think how many less arguments you would have in your marriage if you just submitted to your spouse. We don't like to obey. As a matter of fact, folks, I think as human beings, when the going gets tough, we just want to find an easier way to do it. Aren't you thankful Jesus Christ didn't have that same mentality? Aren't you thankful that when the going got tough for Jesus, he said, bring it on. I have to fulfill the law. I remember about 12 years ago now, my kind of journey into ministry, and it made me think through like an obedience road I took. I was in the secular world and had a great job, very secure job, and great future, in my opinion. And I was challenged by a pastor of a little church in Southern California that was portable. It was meeting in a movie theater. And he said, hey, we need this position called an executive pastor. Are you willing to leave the comfort of a job that reports to Wall Street and work for the kingdom and expand heaven's borders? So we took about 6 months, Cammie and I, and we prayed about it. And I remember specifically one day I'm driving down a road in Southern California and I stop behind this VW Beetle. It's a newer one, man, has the biggest windows. And I look and there's the most ridiculous lettering I've ever seen. Huge. I mean, it was like, I'm like, who does that on the back of their window? Who writes that? It just said, pray without ceasing. Like, who puts that on the back of their car? I mean, I admire them, I guess. I ain't putting pray without ceasing in like 12-inch block letters on the back of my car. I'm not going to do that. But God used that car to speak to me that day. So I immediately went into just a season of prayer. I fasted for 22 days with no food. I just wanted to quiet the noise in my life and just say, God, what is it you want me to do? And then when we had clarity and we felt this was the right thing to do, I moved into full-time ministry, left everything behind. Left reporting to Wall Street because you know what? Who cares? People say to me all the time, Jeremy, isn't it a lot less pressure? And don't you have just, isn't it just easier working at the church? I go, are you crazy? Number one, I have to work with David Rutherford and Brent Deffenbacher, but I'm joking. But number two, the weight is so much bigger at the church. In the secular world, you're just reporting to stupid Wall Street. It means nothing. I work for the church and people's eternity is at stake. The stakes are so much bigger. But you know what? I love that I know for a fact God is going to look at me one day and say, Jeremy, I appreciate the guts you had to walk through the door when I opened it for you. You obeyed. And I love seeing that with other people. There's been other people that inspire me even around here. I think of people on our staff like Mike Ward. He left the secular world to come full-time into church work. I think of guys like Keith McCann. He's sitting right here. He's our Celebrate Recovery ministry leader. He left a great job in the medical industry to come work full-time to help people walk through their hurts, habits, and hang-ups and celebrate recovery. Jake Sharp just left a job a couple months ago from the secular world to come expand heaven's borders here in the church. Lisa Barham, our children's director, she came from the secular world to come work in the church. Folks, people have obeyed, and I think God's blessing their socks off because of it. Let me tell you, radical obedience, and that's really what that kind of is, radical, it doesn't lead to comfort, health, or wealth in today's environment. In actuality, folks, it leads to exactly the opposite. But you know what I think God says? I'm worth it. I'm more than enough than all that stuff the world can provide you. So here's my question, folks, as we get ready to close this up. What does obedience look like in your life? What does obedience look like in your life? It may not be a call into full-time ministry. I get that. But you know what? What if it is? Do you have the guts, the courage, and the strength to walk through? Maybe obedience in your life today just looks like submitting to your spouse. Maybe you need to leave here, get on your knees, and just say, I'm sorry. I submit to you. Maybe you need to start this idea of a fast. Maybe you've never done that, and you just need to quiet the noise in your life so that you can hear God. Maybe you're in an unhealthy sexual relationship right now, and you just need to stop. You need to obey. Do things God's way. Maybe you need to serve at church. Maybe you need to get in a life group. Just stop making excuses that you don't like people and you don't want them in your house. Just stop doing it. Just obey. Get in community. Maybe today some of you need to surrender your wallet to Jesus. Maybe you've had a tight grip on money and you just need to release it. Folks, if you're one of those people that says you always struggle with money and you never have enough, I promise you it's because you don't give. I promise you. Because if you do, God will take care of everything else. Maybe today, obedience might look like you just accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Look at what all he did for you, folks. He experienced loneliness so you would never have to. He took sin on himself so that we could be free from sin. He took death upon himself. He chose to die so that we could live. And he chose to obey, to give an example for us of what obedience looks like. Do we have the guts to do what Jesus did? Well, in just a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to kind of express that to the Lord. And we're going to sing a worship song, and the band's going to come on out here. And I just want to encourage you, let your heart be soft during this time. We're going to sing a song that just says, Lord, I lift my hands. I just want you to lift your hands and surrender yourself to Jesus. Let him do work inside you. We're not just going to sing a verse. We're going to sing the whole song. Just take it in. Let God's Spirit be here as we worship together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this incredible time. Thank you for a morning. Incredible weather outside, God. You are here. And God, it's in humility that I stand in front of you delivering your word. God, thank you for choosing to do all these things for us, walking a lonely road, choosing to take on our sin and dying so that we could live, Father. Most importantly, thank you for choosing to obey. Thank you for not chickening out along this road that was so tough. Lord, you've set incredible examples for us, Father. Examples we aren't worthy of receiving. God, would your spirit be in this room right now? Would hearts be soft to receive your words? God, we love you so much. We thank you for your son. And we thank you that next week we get to see how he conquered the grave and didn't stay in it. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the band gets ready to get up here, I just want to ask you guys to stand. And if you want to come along the front of the stage here and just pray in obedience to the Lord, I'm going to be right over here to the right. If you'd like to make any type of decision, we have pastors along that are going to pray for you. We're here for you. Let the Spirit talk with you during this time.